Lord, we thank you that you never change, that who you are is who you are. We can put our utmost confidence in you, Lord. We are so thankful for your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord. When we think of your attributes and who you are, it should bring us to such a great place of rest. When we think about how much you care for us, when we think how much you have for us and how much you have in store for us, it should settle our hearts in such a wonderful way, Lord. So tonight, Father, as we just continue to look at David and where he's at, I pray we would learn some lessons, not just in our head, but they would make it down into our hearts. They transform us, Lord. You would touch us, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21, please, and we'll make our way through the whole chapter tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and he said to him, "Why are you alone and no one's with you?" And so David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I've directed my young men to such and such place. Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found.'" As we have learned and as we've been looking, the deck does seem stacked against David at this point in his life. Saul is out to get him. Saul has an army. Saul has the throne. Saul has all the power. And David is in a place in his life that you have to kind of stop and think. He probably thought, "I'd never be here." He's probably thinking, "This does not make sense. I don't understand it." Remember, Jonathan informed him that, "Yes, indeed, my dad's out to get you." And no doubt Jonathan told him maybe how he stood up to his dad and confronted him, and his dad decided to throw a spear at Jonathan. Jonathan, on the other hand, did not throw the spear back. Jonathan is a mighty man of God. He's an incredible man of God. You think of all that was before Jonathan from man's perspective and the fact that Jonathan chose to do what was right at his own hurt. Remember, his dad loved to dangle the carrots, it seems. He dangled the carrot in front of his son and says, "Don't you understand, as long as David lives, you're not going to be king." But Jonathan cared more about what was right. David and Jonathan have one more conversation. David now has lost everything in his life. His wife, his position, in a lot of ways, his safety, his comfort. And you just have to ask yourself, I don't know if you've ever kind of been in that place in your life where you're like, "How in the world did I get here? I tried," you know, some people seem to have that white picket fence life. 2-car garage, nice wide picket fence, 2.12345 kids, you know, and everything just always seems to just turn out absolutely wonderful. It seems they've navigated life so perfectly. And then we look at our life sometimes and we think, "Wow, I didn't think some stuff would turn out this way." I can remember a friend of mine's grandfather, who was a very talented fiddle player, and he used the term fiddle because that's what he played, was a fiddle, not a violin. He played on several early country and western albums with different people, and he was somewhat in demand as a studio musician because he was very, very apt at playing the fiddle. I can remember when he got Parkinson's disease. He wasn't necessarily too much of an old man. He was, at the time, I thought he was old, you know, because you think everybody's old when you're a young whippersnapper. But anyway, but I can remember sitting and talking with him as I was visiting and hanging out with a friend. And he told me, "Johnny, if you would have told me last year this is where I would be, I would have just laughed in your face. I never thought that I would be here." Parkinson's disease. He had no idea. Now see, as we look at where David's at right now, he's really making some unlike David decisions and how he's going about his business. We're not reading what we read over in chapter 17 when he faced the giant. Remember what David said to Saul? He says, "Your servant used to keep the father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck it, and killed it. Your servants killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he's defiled the armies of the living God." See, as we make our way to chapter 21, David is in a place of, you ever been frazzled? I'm not sure what that means, but I know I've been there. You don't have any peace. You don't have any rest. You're just frazzled. See, David was not frazzled when he faced Goliath, because Goliath was a clear-cut enemy of Israel. We're going to see David lie. Then we're going to see David, "Why on earth are you going to Gath? That is dumb." And so we have to ask ourselves, up to this point, we've seen David make some very smart, wise decisions. We've seen David is a man after God's own heart. Why is he reacting to circumstances in this manner? And see, these are the things I'm kind of rolling over in my head and praying about. Well, see, here's the difference. You ever been hurt? I'm talking hurts, emotionally hurt, not physically hurt, emotionally hurt. His father-in-law, his king, his friend at some point in time loved him. And now his father-in-law, his king, his friend is accusing him of stuff and is wanting to kill him. David, I think, at this point in time is an emotional mess. And David is looking for some rest. And he'll get it eventually, but not necessarily tonight. We read Proverbs 17:3. It says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." God can do what no crucible or furnace can do. They can test silver and gold, but the Lord tests the human heart. In the process of testing, He removes the dross and purifies a life until ultimately, Lord willing, the image is that of Christ. This is one of my favorite devotions out of Chambers' devotional. He said this. He says, "I wonder what finger and thumb God's been using to squeeze you. Have you been as hard as a marble and escaped? If you're not right yet and God had squeezed you anyway, the wine produced would have been remarkably bitter. To be a holy person means that the elements of our natural life experience the very presence of God as they are provisionally broken in His service. We have to be placed into God and brought into agreement with Him before we can be broken bread in His hands. Stay right with God and let Him do as He likes, and you'll find that He's producing the kind of bread and wine that will benefit His children." We may not believe it or not, and David didn't sure think it, but he is in the best place he could possibly be to get God-like results in his life. So let's check it out and see what's happening here. David heads to Nob. Now David came to Nob and Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David. He said to him, "Why are you alone and why is no one with you?" There's a couple of whys here. The first one, now David came to Nob and Ahimelech the priest. Why did David go there? In the scripture, there's two places, Nob. One is on one side of the Jordan. The other is on the other side of the Jordan. David comes to Nob, a city of priests in the southern part of Israel, approximately 3 miles north of Jerusalem. David could have went anywhere. Think about this for a moment. These are real life circumstances for David. This is not just a story we're reading. This is history in his life. He is between life and death. He is on the run. Put yourself in his position if you're a fugitive. Where would you go? David can go anywhere. But here's the cool thing. David chose the right place to go. Ahimelech was a priest, and he was a priest. Where do they hang out? They hang out at the house of God, the tabernacle of the Lord, with the sacred altar and the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, where David goes to the right place, the place where the house of God is located at this time. Now we know how the rest unfolds, and we'll get to that in a bit. But for now, let's just focus on where David chose to go, the house of the Lord. see at the end of the day, one thing we will see consistent in David's life is he has a heart for God. And we all know this. We have 1 Samuel. But the cool thing about David's life is there's portions in his life that are recorded in Psalms, and we kind of get an idea of what was going on in his life. Psalm 27, verses 4 through 8, David would say, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in a time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of the tabernacle He shall hide me. He shall set me upon a high rock, and now my head shall be lifted above my enemies and all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me. Answer me when you said, 'Seek my face.' My heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" Now, David did not pen this during this time, but nonetheless, David did pen it. You're getting an idea of the man's hearts. David knows who he needs to be seeking in this time in his life when everything's up in the air. He needs to be seeking the Lord for all that is going on in his life. David knows the Lord is the best place to find rest and relief. David knows he needs the Lord. And later in David's life, he'll pen these words we read in Psalm 37, verse 7. "Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." David knows what he needs to do, but that does not mean at this point in time David is ready to do it, which helps explain the rest of chapter 21. See, have you ever been there where David is right now? You know what you got to do, and you know what you need to do, and you know where you need to be. But you get there where you need to be and know what you need to do, but see, your heart hadn't caught up with your brain. How many times have we said, "I need to go spend time with the Lord. I'm frazzled about this deal. There's nothing I can do about this deal." We know we need to do that. We open our Word. We spend time with the Lord in prayer and in this. But we're not necessarily at that place of rest. We're still fretting about many things. We're still frazzled about many things. We got a lot of stuff on our hearts. We hadn't came to that just simplistic. You know, like a mom with a little kid. You know, my daughter and my son, if they bump their leg, do this or do that, who's their first option? Mama. Abigail's first option is always mama. Mama brings great comfort. Mama brings great security. I mean, Dad's fun when he's on the living room floor hanging out to jump upon, to ride on, to punch, to get to chase. Dad's all fun for that. Dad's good at comfort sometimes, but I'm always the second option. Mama can comfort like no one else can comfort. See, a lot of times we're like Jonathan, we're like Abigail. We're fretting, and our emotions override what we know we need to be doing. And instead of allowing the Lord to comfort and bring us to a place of rest, we're just not there yet, and we're not ready yet. Chambers said this as well. See, David is in a place where all these things that are going on in his life, God is working out of his heart. See, it's coming to the surface. He's in a pressure situation he's never been in before. Listen to what Chambers said. "When we are in fear, we can do nothing less than pray to God. But our Lord has a right to expect those who name His name should have an understanding confidence in Him. God expects His children to be so confident in Him that in any crisis they are the reliable ones. Our trust in God is up to a certain point, then we go back to elementary panic prayers of those who do not know God. When we get to our wits' end, showing that we have not the slightest confidence in Him and His government over the world." See, David's heart's not caught up with his head, or his head needs to be caught up with his heart, right? He's where he needs to be. But as we see and as the story unfolds, he's really not resting. He's not going to get the relief he needs. He's going to get temporal blessings in a sense. And when he gets over to the cave of Adullam, guess what happens? He gets right where he needs to be, especially after he gets on the other side of the gates of Gath. He finally gets to that place. There's an old East Texas saying, it's called calf rope. I give up. I'm done. He's not there yet. Second wife, Ahimelech, was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" Why did the priest ask these questions? Well, think about it. David is Saul's son-in-law and he's a member of Saul's court. Therefore, he's wondering, "David, where are your men? Why are you here by yourself?" Now, as we continue to make our way through this chapter, it seems like the old priest has no idea what is going on here. One more thing to think about here in light of the old priest's questions. What do you think David physically looked like? Now, I know some of you cats are not really into going out and camping. And I mean, talking primitive camping, no running water, nothing. I mean, you're not interested in that whatsoever, right? You ever seen anybody that's really been out in the bush for a long period, 2 or 3 days, maybe at deer camp, 2 or 3 days, where there's no water to wash yourself and they kind of stinky, they look physically disheveled? Think about what David looks like, his physical appearance at this point in time. Not only that, we read in the previous chapter that David and Jonathan weep together. Not only that, let's stop and think of this just for a minute. What do you think his countenance looked like? He's no doubt stressed. He's no doubt tired. He's no doubt confused. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on. You know, sometimes when you see somebody walk up, their countenance says everything that needs to be said about what's going on. We think we're buffaloing people. We're not really buffaloing anybody. So the priest asked him some questions. Now, the one thing about this little section that I got to thinking about is the priest waited long enough for David to respond and give him some answers. He didn't fill the dead space with assumptions. He didn't try to answer and finish his sentences. He didn't push anything on him. He just listened. I can remember growing up time and time again, my parents would say, "The Lord gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth for a reason." To hear. I don't know if that's really the case. I mean, he may have just said that just because. Why? He could be thinking the Philistines are on the run again and running roughshod over everybody, and David's men may have been annihilated and he's the only one left. But nonetheless, the kid waited to hear what David had to say. Now, you're probably asking, why did you bring all this up? Well, I got to thinking I had someone in my life that wanted to be a mentor. And that person drove me nuts because they never would listen to anything I'm saying. They're always wanting to finish my sentences. And then I got to thinking to myself, with my kids, am I taking time to listen? Or am I too busy wanting to figure it all out for them and finish their sentences? Especially with Abigail, it's always why this and why that and why. Something to think about. Now what we're about to read is what it is. David flat out lies. And when we get over to chapter 22, there are consequences for him flat out lying, and it will come back to haunt him. Look at verse 2 through 6. Like all lies, David's lie is going to grow. David's lie starts out small. But before I read that, I want to ask you a question. Who has lied? If you don't raise your hand, you're lying, by the way. Now, it got me thinking, because yes, I've lied. Why do people lie? Other than the fact, fallen nature, sinful, yes, get that. But beyond that, why do people lie? And I got to thinking of the times that I've lied as a kid, as a young adult. Now, as you grow in Christ, you should stop lying. You should be convicted by it. And then I got to thinking, okay, why would I lie over something like this? It's so meaningless or dumb. And the Lord said, because you were afraid. You're afraid. And sometimes it's easier to tell a lie than to tell the truth. You know, I shared with you before, the last spanking I received from my dad was because I lied. I ate a chicken leg when it was sitting there, and there's only 2 legs to a chicken. We sit down to eat, and there's only 1 leg there. And there's, where's the chicken leg? Well, I don't know. Maybe there wasn't one there. And then finally, you know, your parents break you down. Well, no, I ate the chicken leg when I wasn't supposed to, and I hid the leg under my bed. Dumb, isn't it? Why did I lie? I was afraid. I didn't want to get in trouble. That's why I lied. Now, before we get too hard on the fact that David is going to flat out lie, and I'm not making excuses for David because it is a flat out lie, let's understand his emotions are overriding here. He's afraid. So David said to Elimelech, the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business." And I said to him, "Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you and what I've commanded you. And I've directed my young men to such and such place." Well, the king sent me on a secret mission. But we also read, "I sent men to such and such place." Now, when we read Matthew chapter 12, verse 3, Jesus said, "But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him?" So evidently at this point in time, there were some people that decided to follow David on some level. Because when we get over to chapter 22, he's in the cave. There is a cohort of people surrounding David. But far as the king sent me on a secret mission, David just bald-faced lied to him. And as I said before, we can kind of understand why David would lie. There's no one he can trust. He didn't know if he can trust him. And so when someone does lie, they're just lying because, A, they're afraid. But what would have been better for David at this point in time, really, theoretically speaking here? What would have been better instead of trusting in his own wits, because that's essentially what he's doing, trusting in the Lord? David would have been better off if he had just told the truth, sought counsel and prayer from this old priest. David should have just rested in the Lord instead of trying to find rest in a lie. You ever try to find rest in a lie? It doesn't work. Psalm 34, 12 through 13 says, "Who is a man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Moody said this once, lying covers a multitude of sins temporarily. Because we've all probably been busted in lies. And we know eventually the truth comes out. And if we're walking close with the Lord, we know eventually we need to tell the truth and come clean on some stuff. But let's don't be too hard on David. He is in a tough spot and a tight spot. But we can't also make excuses for what's going on here. You know, I pray I'm not the kind of parent that makes excuses for their kids. I really do. I want to be fair. But I don't want to be, you know, "Jonathan, Abigail, I love you deeply." And I'm sorry that, but I mean, I love you guys so deeply. And I want to be fair to my children. But also, I want to encourage them along. I don't want to hinder them. This is what I like about God's Word. He shows His people very clearly. You know, most biographies gloss over a bunch of the chinks in people's armor, but not God. David's lie grows. "Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There's no common bread on hand, but there's holy bread. And if the young man have at least kept themselves from women," then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly women have been kept for us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is, in fact, common, even though it was consecrated in the vessels this day." And so the priest came, gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread which had been taken before the Lord in order to put the hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. David's hungry. He's on the run. He was really not prepared for what all was in front of him. So, you ever been hungry? What's on your mind? Food. You know, some people, when they're hungry, get kind of grippy because they want food. Now, one of the keys and one of the interesting things about, just to kind of give you an idea of maybe what would be going on with David physically, in regards to survival, is it's a calorie game. And our bodies are like machines and they burn calories. And so when you're burning calories and you're hungry and you've been without food for a while, a lot of times you don't think very clearly. And normally when you're hungry in these set of circumstances, we don't know when was the last time David ate. We do know he's been physically exerting himself. We do know that he's been out in the elements. So there's another component in surviving, and in its regard to keeping your body temperature up. And part of the way you keep your body temperature up is you take in food, so your body's like this furnace, right? Don't knock David because he's hungry. Think about it. He left this situation, from what we read, very unprepared. But still, he's putting up the pretense of a secret mission. He's lying. Now, the bread that was given, there is no common bread on hand, but there's only holy bread. The tabernacle of the Lord was a table that had 12 loaves of bread. It's a picture of God's continual fellowship with Israel. And when the priests entered the tabernacle, the showbread stood on the right-hand side, opposite of the golden lampstand. The Tobel showbread was made of acacia wood. And you guys remember when we looked at all that stuff when we made our way through Exodus and Leviticus. It wasn't made during David's time. It was made during the time when Israel came out of Egypt. Now on this table were 12 loaves of showbread. It was made of fine flour, 12 cakes of showbread, one for each tribe, would stand on the table, sprinkled slightly with frankincense. And once a week, we read the bread would be replaced and the priests were to eat the old bread. Now, there's a point to going through all this. We're going to get a picture of something here. Reading Leviticus 24, 5 through 9. And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it, 2 tenths of ephah and each cake, and you shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, and on the pure gold table before the Lord, and you shall put frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath it should be set in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. It shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it's most holy for him, from the offerings the Lord made by a perpetual statute. Now, why is this important? Well, the name of the showbread means bread of faces. And when we think about this, it's a bread associated with and to be eaten before the face of God. I read this in Guzik quoting F.B. Meyer, says he calls the showbread presence bread. To eat the showbread was to eat God's bread in God's house as a friend and as a guest of the Lord, enjoying His hospitality in that culture. Eating together formed a bond of friendship that was permanent and sacred. Eating showbread was a powerful way of saying, Lord, I love You. I seek Your face. I'm in Your presence. I want to be transformed by seeing Your face. Of course, it also represents who? The bread of life. Are you seeing? This ain't just Wonder Bread that the brother's about to get. It's very important to understand the transaction that's being made. This was to be fresh bread, which was taken before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place. Now, he's not getting the fresh bread. He's getting the bread that's taken away. But let's understand something. There's another picture here I believe God wants us to see in relationship with Him. It's to be fresh, not stale, not old, not crusty. Fresh. And isn't that what freshness is like when we are partaking of the bread of life on a regular basis and enjoying our Lord Jesus? He doesn't want our relationship with Him to be stale and to be cold. He wants it to be fresh. He wants it to be new. Also, we're to be dependent upon Him. You remember what Jesus said in His prayer. He said, give us this day our daily bread. It's kind of interesting that this is where David ends up and the only food to be had is this food right here. Stop and think about the providence of God just for a moment, friend. The priests offered it to David. In the context, the men were not ceremonially unclean. What they mean, they didn't have sexual relationships within the past few days with their spouses. David said that his men were not clean, but they were holy. They were set apart because of this mission. He's lying. The showbread's not to be treated casually. When you read Leviticus 24:9, it's holy, and it shall be for the Aaron and for his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it must holy to him for the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Well, the passage in Leviticus does not specifically say only the priests can eat the showbread, because there's something else that goes on here that Jesus will touch upon later. He uses it as an example. Remember that? David told him, he's in giving the bread, David the bread, Ahimelech broke the priestly custom and not God's word. He rightly understood the human need was more important than Levitical observation, observance. Jesus said this in Matthew 12:3-4. The Lord Jesus, remember, approved this unful use of showbread, presuming he used it as an example. Now, beyond all that, I want us to stop and think just for a moment as we kind of worked our way through that stuff. David is in need of rest. David thinks the best thing for him is food. David's concern, his physical body wants something in the belly. God in His grace, God in His goodness, gives him the showbread that's been taken out and hands it to David. I don't know about you, but at this point in time, I'm hoping something's registered in my heart. You mean out of all the food that's sticking around this place, this is what you're giving me and what it represents? Do you see the goodness and the faithfulness of God, even though it seems David is so unaware that God's speaking to him right now? See, this is what happens when we become so emotionally in a place of unrest. A lot of times we don't see the goodness and the grace of God right before us. We think of, man, I don't know how many people I've had come through these doors just wanting temporal needs met. They want a quick fix. And I'm not talking people that fellowship here. I'm talking about folks that come in here that are just basically wanting you to cut them a check. I ask them every time, where do you fellowship? At such and such. Why are you not asking your church to help you out? Well, I haven't been there in 2 or 3 years. Or they don't have any money or this or that. Man, we're in the storefront. Do you think that we're like this big, huge thing, you know? I ask them if they know the Lord Jesus. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, they're in Texas. Everybody knows Jesus. And I really try to engage in them in a conversation. I remember talking. Stephen and I went and talked. It was someone that came here a couple of times. They showed up on a Wednesday and they were asking for help again. And we helped them a couple of times. And then the next time they came in, I asked Stephen to go back there before anybody showed up. I said, I want you to come back here with me. We're going to talk to this person. And we talked to him in grace and in love and said, hey, the Lord has so much more for you than this situation. Do you know the Lord? And of course, they knew what to say and how to say it and all this other stuff. And all they wanted was just a temporal thing. When Jesus is all about giving them the bread of life. They had no idea that the King of the universe was reaching out to them through Stephen and myself. They had no idea. All they could think about was a burger or something. Now, how many times as we as Christians have been like David, we're so frazzled, we're so this, we're so that, and we're so obtuse to how good God is and how God is reaching out and saying, hey man, right here, let's koinonia with each other. Let's fellowship with each other. Even amidst the fact that David is giving a bald-faced lie, even God knows how this is going to turn out. Let's don't be too hard on David. I think the priest would have helped him anyway. And I think based upon the priest would have helped him anyway, Saul's going to do what he's going to do. But see, here's the problem. We already know the story, right? David's going to carry around some junk from what he thinks at this point in time is just a little old dinky lie. Justify. See, a lot of times people want to justify the means because of the ends. It's going to come back to haunt him. David was seeking temporary relief instead of steadfast rest in the Lord. Psalm 91, verse 1 through 2 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. when Martin Luther was going to be brought before the courts. At first, he was incredibly scared. And then the Lord settled his heart with Psalm 91. I've come to the conclusion, and I know I've said this over the past month or so, that I'm not sure we believe a lot about what we read. It's not that our heads don't know it. I think we just get so engaged in the world in regards to what's going on in the world or what's in regards to what's going on in our life. We're not just brought to the simplistic place of rest and trust in the fact that I'm God's kid and He's going to take care of me. And this is what He says. He's good. God wants to do so much more. He's just looking for a few people to buy in on what He wants to do. Remember, there's always a loose thread in every lie. Read in verse 7. Now, certain man. Okay, see, there's always a certain man. There's always going to be that guy on the job, by the way. That certain man. Servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was... How do you pronounce that, Michael? I've listened to this and that. How do you pronounce that? Doeg. See, that's how I was going to pronounce it, but in my East Texas... Doeg! Yeah, see, it doesn't sound as right. An Edomite and the chief of the herdsmen belonged to Saul. Oh, Doeg! He's a servant of Saul, and he's detained before the Lord and Nob at the time. Though he's an Edomite, maybe he converted to Hebrew religion. He's retained by a vow because of uncleanness or some other ceremonial requirement. He's there. And he's watching. And he's Saul's main herdsman. He's big chief. And you know what's going to happen. He's going to be more than willing to elevate himself at someone else's expense. And he's going to flat be the little rat that he's going to be. And David's lie will come unwound because what happens? The truth always comes out and our sin always finds us out. Notice what else is on David's heart here, by the way. We've already know that he knows he needs to be where he needs to be. He's looking for rest. His first thought's food, but his next thought is a way to protect himself. So David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not on hand a spear or a sword? For I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley, is there wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. You will take that, take it, for there's no other except that one." And David said, "There's no other, none like it. Give it to me." Now, amidst all the drama here, the only sword to be had is the one which David chopped off Goliath's head. Such is the providence of God. The last time he held that sword was the day he made the great declaration of, "Uncircumcised Philistine, big whoop. Lions, bears, God's been there before, big whoop. I got it covered." Remember, his life was forever changed in that moment. No longer is he going to be necessarily out in the fields. He's ushered into Saul's service. Not only that, remember, it wasn't shortly after that the greatest song in the land was about David. You mean to tell me? You stop and think. See, we don't think about the providence of God in regards to our life. We're like, "Oh, that's a coincidence. Oh, that's kind of strange. The only food to be had is some showbread that we just taken out, David. The only sword that we have, David, is the sword that it was Goliath's sword. It's the sword you used to chop off his head." You see God's grace in all this, folks? Because I think some of us are thinking God's plan of education for David is kind of harsh. When God's like, "David, I'm right here. I'm right here." I want to ask you a question. What's the difference between God's ability to give us, and I'm going to talk in terms of cash, because anytime ministry is talking about, the first thing, do we got enough money to do it? What is God's ability difference in giving someone $100,000 versus giving someone $5? my good friend Ron Harbaugh, and I think I shared this with Fred. I don't think I shared it with Stephen, and I don't think I shared it with anybody else because I was just talking to Fred about something or whatever, and I may have shared it with you. If I had, just give me that look like I've said this before, and I'll move on. They have a free school, right? He tells those people, those teachers that have spent their time getting a degree in education, he tries to talk them out of signing off to teach at his school. Why? You might not get paid. You got to be called to this. You might not get paid. You know how much it costs, and they don't pump the body for money for this school? They don't make their needs known? You know how much it costs to run that free school a month? Someone guess. Give me some numbers. A little lower. $70,000 a month. It's no big deal if God's in it. Goliath, 9-foot giant, king, throne, army, out to kill you. God, no big deal. See, what we do, we get, you know, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. We don't throw our understanding out the window. We just don't lean on it. And it says, He shall direct your path. In other words, He will clear the way. You know, I see these kids that are spending all their time investing in getting this degree, and I just, are you asking God really what He wants to do? Would you be willing to sign off to go teach at a free school when you're doing the interview? You might not get paid. I mean, this is George Mueller type stuff. Same God. They have Ron's church, they have a Friday night Bible study. They have a Wednesday night Bible study. They have four services at their church, and it's run out of a storefront, by the way. But anyway, that's beside the point. But they have a Friday night service in San Antonio, Texas. What do you think there's to do in San Antonio? There's a lot of stuff to do in San Antonio, is there not? A lot of things to do in San Antonio. That Bible study is packed out. I was there. Packed out. They're not doing a whole lot different than what we're doing. There's some guy up there, you know, he's not a professional musician. I'm not knocking you, Stephen. That's not what I'm doing. He's getting up there leading people through worship songs, just like Stephen does. Pastor Ron is not a super charismatic this and that or whatever. He's a very good Bible teacher. He's simply just going through the Scriptures. That is the most loving church I've ever been to in my life. I really believe. I'm serious. What's the difference? God's working there. God's working there. Hey, I got a sword for you. It's Goliath. He's so overrun by the now that he's oblivious that God is reaching out in such incredible ways to him. And I'm not knocking him by any stretch of the imagination because I see myself the same way. David has indeed came to the right place. David's just not in the place to receive the facts. God is with you. Yes, David penned Psalm 23 during his shepherd years, most scholars believe. And you know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. See, he penned that one time, but he's at a place now where he's forgotten that God's this great shepherd, and he can't even believe, he can't even see how he's reaching out to him. Which really, when we get to verses 10 through 15, we got to be asking ourselves, really, David? Why on earth would you do this? Then David arose and fled that day from him before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath, with this sword. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David's his tens of thousands? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, let saliva fall down on his beard. And Achish said to his servant, Look, you see, this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Now, the interesting thing about this, and we will going to touch on to this next week to make our way into 22. We're just going to briefly kind of read over it. Is if you read Psalm 56, it seems as if David was captured. And we're going to go into all that because there's some things in that psalm that kind of reveal what was going on here with David and Gath. And we'll go into that more detail next week. But I want us to learn something here from David. Because when David gets on the other side of where he's at right now, and he makes his way right down here to this nice little old dingy old cave, something happens in his heart. He starts connecting some dots. And he decides somewhere along the way to pen Psalm 34. I'm going to read a little bit of it tonight. And the title is The Happiness of Those Who Trust in God. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Ahimelech who drove him away and he departed. This is what David said. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I pray tonight as we just looked at this that we've come to the realization and maybe God settled our heart to just the simplistic thought that He's good. He settled David's heart down. And when we rest in the Lord, we're in the best place we can be. We find out that Jesus, our great shepherd, takes such good care of us. When we settle ourselves, we stop listening to our stomach groaning. We start focusing on, see, Saul doesn't necessarily have to be a person. It can be a person. But let's just take Saul in the realm of a circumstance. And we let that occupy our mind and make us get way more emotional than we need to be. I don't know about you, if I get overly emotional, I'm not very rational. See, tomorrow when you open your Bible and you spend time with the Lord, get ready to go into His presence. Ask the Lord to, Lord, I want You to settle me. I know there's things before me today and maybe something happened. Lord, I just need You to settle me. And I guarantee you, you'll be amazed that He may give a verse that just ministers in such a wonderful manner. It may just be the wonderful gift of the peace of the Holy Spirit. It may be a new sense of boldness. But I guarantee you this, we'll look and we'll see, we'll be the type of folks that are, wow, God, You show bread of life. Wow, what more do I need? Are You serious, Lord? You're bringing back a victory that I totally shelved and forgot about when You showed up? See, His past faithfulness is evidence of His future faithfulness because that's who He is. He's unchangeable. We just don't give Him the credit He deserves. Tonight, as Stephen's going to close us in worship, my prayer for all of us is that we would just allow Him to be still our hearts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive me, I'm obtuse, Lord. I get so sidetracked so easily, Father, and bamboozled. I want to be a man that operates in the Holy Spirit, Father. Pray you take thoughts captive, Lord. Lord, I believe you want to do great things and mighty things. And that's what we want to be a part of, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and you care for us. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross. We're your covenant people, Lord. And we're blessed. Still our hearts tonight, Jesus. Amen. 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 Still our hearts tonight, Jesus. Amen.